Continue our sermon series on the Gospel of John, and we're going to be in John chapter 13 today. So if you have your Bible or your iPhone, your iPad, feel free to turn there. If you don't have any of that those things, don't worry about it. We're going to have the words on the screen behind me here. And here's what I want to point out as you're turning to John chapter 13 this morning, is that we're going to talk about the Last Supper here, the night before Jesus died on the cross, the night he was betrayed. And we're only in John chapter 13. There's 21 chapters in John. John spends a lot of time on this portion of Jesus' life. In fact, all the gospel writers, all four of them, spend a lot of time on this portion of Jesus' life. I think that should tell us something, that this is really important. So we're going to spend a few weeks talking about this specifically. In fact, John spends a few chapters talking about this Last Supper. And we're just going to read John chapter 13 today. We'll talk about the rest of it later on here. Let me read this for you, John chapter 13. We're going to read the whole chapter, and this is what it says. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God, was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wish to wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands, my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That's why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments, he resumed his place, and he said to him, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should also do, just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking to all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked around at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter mentioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what you need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I'm going you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay my life down for you. Jesus answered, will you lay your life down for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Kind of a heavy passage that we have this morning. And kind of sits heavy in your heart when you think about one of Jesus' close friends, Judas, one of his disciples, betraying him. And he doing it secretly, but Jesus knew what he was up to. So we're going to talk about that, what it means for our lives. And but before we do that, let's just go before the Lord, ask for his help with that this morning. I know I say this a lot, but I don't want it to be my words this morning that you hear. I don't want it to be my thoughts. I don't want it to be anybody's except for God's. And I say that a lot because I mean it. I really want it to be God's thoughts here. I want it to be God's words. And that's why we read God's message every single time we gather together. So let's ask for his help with that. Jesus, we thank you so much for this example that you've given us in this passage. We thank you for your word this morning. And so, Father, as we look at the example that you have given us on how we should live our lives and how we should love each other, Father, I pray that you would help us to do this when we leave this place. I pray that we would follow your example to love others well. God, if there's something in our lives that we need to do, if there's something that we need to change, Jesus, would you give us the wisdom and the power and the strength to do the things that you're calling us to do? We want to do that. We want to be faithful with what you've given us. So help us to do that this morning. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Hey, I want you to think about your least favorite household chore. What do you got? Because I know we all have them. For me, it's dishes. Maybe for you, it's mowing the lawn. Maybe for you, it's cleaning, vacuuming, laundry. We all have those least favorite household chores that we have. You got it in your mind? You ready for it? Okay, on the count of three, I'm gonna ask you that you shout it out, all right? You ready? Three, two, one, dishes. Okay, now, did you hear this? I heard a lot of laundry. I heard dishes. Now, these are all different, right? Like, everyone kind of has a different one. Now, you may have a couple people in common. You're like, yeah, you hate vacuuming. Yeah, me too. Let me tell you something. In Israel, in Jesus' time, everybody would have said one thing. Everybody had a least favorite household chore. You ready for it? It was foot washing. Now, I know what you're thinking. Like, okay, yeah, feet are disgusting. They're gross. I don't want to see them. I'm glad we live in Indiana where we have to wear closed-toed shoes except for a couple months. And even then, I don't like it. I don't want to see your flip-flops out. I hate your toes, okay? Some people just don't like feet. I get that. But let me tell you, for our feet, they might be gross, but they're pretty much encapsulated all the time, right? We wear socks and shoes. Back then, they didn't. They only wore sandals, all right? This is an example that we have that you should not wear socks and sandals because they didn't do it in the Bible, all right? Dads, your kids will thank me, okay? So just take the biblical example. I'm joking. Okay, anyways, but like they would have to walk through like these nasty roads, right? They just had these sandals on and it was dirty. It was nasty. Like their feet got really gross and they had like animals on the road. And I mean, there's just animals do their business, right? If you've been out to Amish country, you see that on the road. Like it's gross, okay? And they're walking through this. And back then, you might ask yourself, like, why did they bother to wash each other's feet? Like, they're gross, that's one thing, but, like, why not just let it be, right? Why not just let it be gross? Like, why bother to wash it? Well, it was customary that you would take a bath before you would go over to someone's house to eat. And so we see this in this passage when Jesus refers this to Peter. He's saying, hey, you've already bathed, you're good. I'm cleaning your feet, though. You see, they didn't have fancy indoor plumbing like we did. And so they would bathe, but then they would still have to walk to dinner. Right, they would have to walk to wherever they were having this, and so their feet still would be pretty gross. And you're like, okay, well, you know that makes sense, but why? Just leave your feet. Who cares? The rest of you is clean, right? Well, there's a very practical reason why they did not want their feet to be dirty during dinner. All right, I want you to think about Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper, the painting. You got it in your mind? Okay, now wipe it out because it's not true. It's not accurate. Okay, like they didn't have tables like we had. Their tables are probably only a foot or two off the floor. There's no chairs. They're sitting on the floor. Now, if we were to do that, we would probably sit Indian style, you know, cross our legs, whatever. They didn't do that, though. What they would do, and this is what the Bible says, it calls it reclining. But what would they would do, I want you to imagine this, is typically most people are right-handed, so they would eat the right hand, and their left arm would kind of support them. And so reclining in the Bible is not like our lazy boy. They're just laying on their side. Okay, so I want you to think about, we're all gathered around the table. What's right here for me? If another guy is laying on his side, what's sitting right next to me, right next to my food? His feet, right? That's gross. Like, my feet are also right next to the next guy's, right? That's kind of nasty, especially after you walked over a road with horse poop on it, right? That's gross. That's disgusting. Okay, so there's a very practical reason why they washed each other's feet. But everybody hated this job. And so they would give it to the least of the least servants, right? So in this house, if they had a servant, the least servant, the newbie's coming in, and he's like, oh, great, great. I'm glad you're coming in here because your job is to wash everyone's feet. Now, no one of stature would ever wash anyone else's feet. In fact, they wouldn't even wash their own. If you had any stature of any kind, you would hire a servant, and their job would be to wash your feet. It's a gross job. Nobody wants it, and so they always gave it to the least of the least of these. And so it's really interesting here that we get this example of how Jesus loves his disciples and honestly how he loves all of us because he's washing their feet. And did you catch this in verse 1 as it says, Jesus, loving his disciples to the end, gave us this example of how he loved us and how he loved his disciples. That during supper, he got up and he took his garments off and he puts on this towel and he says, I'm going to wash your stinky, nasty feet. And so it makes sense that as he's doing this, he gets around to Peter, and Peter kind of has this visceral reaction, right? Like, whoa, Jesus, you're going to wash my feet? You're going to wash my feet? And when I read this at first, it's like kind of like, yeah, he's going around the circle here, Peter. Duh, he's going to wash your feet. That's like, have you not seen him do that for the rest of them? But he has this reaction because this is crazy. Like, no one would have thought that Jesus, God of the universe, creator of every single thing, God in humanly body flesh, came and he's going to wash the dirt off your feet. Nobody could have thought about this. And that's, you know what, when you read the Bible, when you study the Bible, the more I look at it, the more I study this thing, I go, man, there is no possible way anybody could make this up. Now, last week, we talked about the prophecies, the Old Testament prophecies, and how Jesus fulfilled those. And that's crazy, right? But, like, nobody would have thought that God, the creator of the entire universe, would have gone down to the lowest level of the lowest servant and scrubbed his disciples' feet. Nobody would have thought about that. And so, in this, he says, this is my example of what I have done to you. But before we talk about that, I want to point out Peter's reaction here, right? Because Peter's like, no, you're not going to do this. And Jesus says this to him. If I don't wash your feet, this is verse 8. If I don't wash your feet, you have no share with me. If I don't wash your feet, you have no share with me. Here's what I want to ask you guys. Do you have a share with Jesus? Are you allowing him to serve you? Because the first thing that we have to realize here, and this is the first thing in your note outline, we have to realize and understand that Jesus came to serve. Carolyn read a verse earlier on. It was Mark 10:45. It says this, for even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. But Jesus came to serve, and we have to acknowledge that. And then in turn, that second step then is that we have to accept Jesus' sacrifice for us. Peter didn't want to accept that. Peter said, no, you're not going to do that. And Jesus goes, hey, listen, if you don't accept this service that I have to offer you, you have no part of me. You're not a believer here. And so for all of us, like how that works is that we have to understand what Jesus has done for us and accept his sacrifice that he's given for all of us. And you might be saying, okay, like I get that, but I'm reading the title here, How to Deal with Difficult People. What's that got to do with this? Like, what are we talking about here, Josh? Because this doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. Well, here's what I want to point out to you. Because Jesus gives us this example, right? He says, here's the example that I have. Just as I have done to you, you are to do unto others. As I love you, you are to love others as well. Jesus tells us that in verse 34, and that this is his example. But did you catch what a couple of those paragraphs were talking about here as we read through this? Did you catch that? It's talking about Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. I want you to think about one of your close friends plotting to kill you. I can't think of anything worse, right? Like that'd be horrible. That would be awful. And yet, this is what Jesus decides to do. He says, yeah, this is awful. This is horrible. You're going to betray me. You're selling me out really for hardly anything, a few $100. But here's what I'm going to turn to you and do, Judas, because it says that he washed all of his disciples' feet. I'm going to scrub the dirt off your feet. I want you to think about that just for a moment. Because for most of us, like somebody will say something, like one bad line to us, and we're like, oh, I'm having nothing to do with you. That was awful. I can't believe you said that. I'll never talk to you again, right? And Jesus, he turns to the one who is about to betray him for a few $100, sell him out, plotting his death. And he turns to him and says, I'm going to scrub your feet. Right? Like Jesus doesn't yell at him. He doesn't call him out for what he's going to do. He just simply says, hey, I'm going to wash the dirt off your feet. You know, for all of us this morning, we have someone that we have a difficult time loving. Or let's be honest, even getting along with sometimes, right? Like we all have that person in our lives. That maybe for you it's a coworker who's just super annoying and they don't do their work right. I don't know, maybe for you it's a neighbor or a family member or an acquaintance. Or honestly, can we get real here? Maybe for you, the person that you have a really difficult time loving is your spouse. And you're saying, they've just done so much to me. I can't love them. It's just difficult. How do you love someone? How do you take this example? How do you do that? I want to highlight the first couple things that we talked about in your note outline. First of all, you got to accept this and understand what Jesus has done for you and say, Jesus, you're the Lord of my life. I'm accepting the sacrifice that you have. Because if you don't know Christ's love, you cannot extend Christ's love onto others. It doesn't make sense, right? Like you have to accept Jesus' love in your life. And let's be honest, it's pretty difficult to go around in life knowing what Jesus has done for all of us and still yell at someone, still deal with someone really poorly, right? Think about it like this. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. Romans 3:23 says this, that we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And so Jesus, he offers this sacrifice to us freely. We didn't deserve it. But we go around a lot of times and go, that person doesn't deserve my love. They don't deserve anything from me. I'm never talking. They don't deserve that. My wife doesn't deserve this. My coworker doesn't deserve this. My friend doesn't deserve my love. Yeah, well, guess what? Neither do you deserve Jesus' love. And he extends his arm out to you and says, I'm going to die on the cross for you, even though you don't deserve it. And so that's why when Jesus says in verse 34 there, I want you to love others like I have loved you. It means a heck of a lot. Because we don't deserve Christ's love, and yet he gives it to us freely. And so your third blank in your note outline is to love others as Jesus loved. And that, I get it, can sound really cliche, right? Like you may be here and you may be saying, Josh, that sounds great, but you don't get what the situation that I'm in, right? Like you don't get my marriage. You don't get this work situation. You don't get my neighbor situation. Like you don't get this. And so here's what I want to spend the rest of our time talking about this morning is how has Jesus loved us, practically speaking? Like how has he loved us? Well, I want to point out a story to you that we've talked about earlier on in this sermon series. Do you remember the woman who was caught in adultery? The Pharisees caught this woman in the act of adultery, and they put her before Jesus to trick him. And they say, hey, what do you want us to do? Do you want us to stone her like the law of Moses says, or just let her go, right? They're trying to trick her. And so this is what he says. Hey, you know what? Why don't the first one of you who's never sinned, you could be the first one to throw the stone out there. And eventually it says that they all kind of just go away. And so Jesus goes up to this woman and he goes, hey, I don't condemn you. So don't keep on going on sinning. You see what he does there? He loves her graciously. He doesn't condemn what she has done, but he doesn't condone it either. You see, what he does is loves her graciously, but also firmly, because it would be unloving for Jesus to just be gracious and say, oh, you know what? That's great. I don't condemn you. Go do whatever you want. Like, that would be unloving for him because he didn't create you to live your life like that. And if you're living your life in a way that's you weren't created to live, you're going to be miserable. It may feel awesome in the moment, but it's not going to work out for you. You're going to lead your life down this path of destruction. And so Jesus has this perfect intersection of grace and firmness, and he loves this lady perfectly. And that's your fourth blank in your note outline there. How do you love others as Jesus loved them? You love them graciously, but also firmly. So I want to give you a practical example, because that sounds all great, and it sounds, you know, dandelions and butterflies, but like, how does that look like in our life? Imagine this. You're walking down the sidewalk or down the side of the road in your neighborhood. You're taking a little walk, and one of your neighbors is out, and they're gardening in the front there doing some landscaping, and you say hi to them, and they say, oh, hey, and they come over to talk to you. And so you're talking with this neighbor that you have, and it ends up that he ends up telling you something pretty racist. He tells you a racist joke. Now, I don't know about you, but I think for me, it's pretty difficult to love someone who is racist. Like, in the Bible, I think it's pretty clear, hopefully this is not a newsflash for you, that in the kingdom of God, there's no room for racism, that God has created us all equally. So what do you do? Because if you just laugh and nod, you're almost agreeing with him, right? You're kind of erring on the side of grace there. And you're almost giving him permission to tell you another racist joke in the future. However, if you err on the side of firmness, you could just yell at him and go, you really think that's funny, you idiot? I can't believe you're my neighbor, right? Like, that's not loving him well either. That's not pointing him towards Jesus. So what do you say? How do you love him as Jesus has loved us? How do you love him graciously and firmly? How do you do that? I think it would look something like this. You have to tell him that you're out for him, right? Like, you're not against him specifically, but you're against this racism ideology here. And so it might sound something like this. Hey, buddy, I love you, but I don't think that that's funny. I think that racism is against the Bible. It's against what I believe, and I don't really appreciate those type of jokes, but I love you, man. I'm glad you're my neighbor, but I'm not going to stand for those type of jokes. Well, maybe it could sound something like that. I know that it's going to look a little bit different in every situation. I know that in our little like experimental like brain thing here, like this example, it sounds really good, and that's not always how it goes. Sometimes it can get messy, and that's just life, right? But in spite of life, Jesus still loves us graciously, and he also loves us firmly. We see that example in Scripture, and so that's how we are to love as well, because that's how Jesus has loved us. So he loves us graciously, he loves us firmly. How else does Jesus love us? I want to point out one more way that Jesus practically loves us, and it's this, that he loves us sacrificially. He loves us sacrificially. Obviously, we know that Jesus has died on the cross for all of us, and this is a great sacrifice. But I want to point out this example one more time to you, as Jesus has done for us. He washes his disciples' feet. This is a sacrifice that he gives to his disciples, that he lowers himself. So do you remember the beginning of the talk here? I asked you this question, what's your least favorite household chore? Maybe you need to love sacrificially. Maybe you need to love your family or your spouse sacrificially by saying, I really hate doing that, but I'm going to do it because I'm going to lay my life down for my spouse or my kids. Jesus says this in Matthew 16:24. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know, we talk about this verse a lot, and we really just quote like the last part, right? Let him take up his cross and follow me. What we forget about is how Jesus said, yeah, you have to deny yourself first before you do that. To love sacrificially means you got to say, hey, you know, my selfishness, my pride, it's got to take a hike. It's got to get out of here. If Jesus had any selfishness, if he had any pride, he would have never died on the cross. He would have never scrubbed the poop off his disciples' feet. And yet he did that. Why? Because he loved sacrificially. And that's what we need to do as well. And so maybe you're caught in this weird marriage situation where you're saying, man, if my spouse would only do this, if they would only love me better, if they would only say nicer things, if they only do certain things for me, then you know what? Everything would be better, and I could love them. But right now, it's all in their court. They got to do it. Well, how's that working out for you? Because they could be saying the same thing. If Jesus said that to us, man, if you would only praise me more, if you wouldn't sin so much, if you wouldn't have done this, we would have this good relationship. But Jesus didn't say that. He simply said, in spite of all you've done, I'm still going to wash your feet. I'm still going to die on the cross for your sins. See, what he does is he takes that extra step, that first step to say, I'm going to love you. Paul writes this in Romans 2 through 3. He's talking about hypocritical Christians here. And he says, do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet you do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? You know, I think about this verse a lot. It's literally God's kindness that is meant to lead us to a deeper relationship with him, our repentance. You know, I think about God's wrath sometimes, and I think sometimes we have a kind of a warped view about it, and I think sometimes we think about that, you know, God's this big big kid with a magnifying glass and we're the ants, and he's just going to throw lightning strikes if we sin, and that's what keeps us in line. Yeah, but Romans 2, 3 through 4 would say it's his kindness that keeps us in line. It's his kindness that leads us back to repentance. I want to ask you a question. Who do you need to extend some kindness to today? Because God has extended that kindness to every single one of us. Maybe there's someone difficult in your life that you're saying, you know what? I need to extend some kindness to today. I need to extend some kindness to this week. I need to love you sacrificially. And I need to lay down my pride and take that step that God took with me. And I'm going to take that example and take that with you. Maybe that's your spouse this week. Maybe that's your family or your neighbors or your coworkers. That's really annoying. I don't know who that is in your life. But I guarantee you there's someone that God's bringing to your mind. And he's saying, you got to take that step of kindness. You got to take that step of graciousness and firmness and that step of sacrificing your pride, yourself, and saying, I'm going to lay my life down because God has laid his life down for me. And I'm going to love people the way that Jesus loved me. And you're never going to do that perfectly. We're all fallen. We're all sinful. And God's always transforming us for the rest of our lives to become more and more and more like him. So this is kind of an ongoing process for us. But I want to ask you, what's that next practical step that you got to take? What's that next practical step to become more like Jesus and love him more this week? What is that? The band's going to come up and we're going to sing one more song. And as they do, let me just pray for us here. Father, we thank you for the example that you've given us in your word. Example of how you have loved us. And Jesus, I pray for all of us that we would love people like you have loved us. I pray that we would extend that kindness out to people, that we would love sacrificially and graciously and firmly. God, ultimately, I pray that we would accept what you have done for us so that we can do that in the first place. Jesus, would you always keep your sacrifice, the way that you have loved us, on the forefront of our minds? We want to love people as you have loved us, so help us to do that this week, Jesus. Amen. Hey, before we sing this one last song, I want to give a special challenge out to all the husbands in the room. Paul writes in Ephesians that husbands are to love their wives as Christ has loved the church. So for all the husbands out there in the room, how do you need to lay your life down for your wife? I'm going to give you that special challenge. We're going to sing this one last song this morning. So let's stand up as we do. And if you'd like some prayer, I'm going to be up here, and I'd love to pray for you. And let's worship this with this one last song together this morning.